Could we begin our meeting this afternoon by singing number 16 in the back of the book? Number 16 in the back of the book. O Jesus, friend unfailing, how dear art thou to me. Our cares or fears assailing, I find my strength in thee. Why should my feet grow weary of this, my pilgrim way? Rough though the path and dreary, it ends in perfect day. Number 16 in the appendix. O Jesus, friend,
how dear.
Thank you.
pray together. We thank thee this afternoon, Lord Jesus, that we can together sing of thy presence with us. We thank thee that thou wilt never leave nor forsake those who have put their trust in thee. We thank thee for thy love that was told out there at the cross of Calvary when thou wouldst lay down thy life and give thyself a sacrifice for sin. And we thank thee that thou art dear to many in this hall here this afternoon. But we know that we are more dear to thee than thou art to us. We know that thy love, Lord Jesus, supersedes our love. As much as we do love and appreciate who thou art and what thou hast done, yet we know, Lord Jesus, that thy love, it passes knowledge. It's that which will never enter into in its fullness. But we do thank thee for whatever measure we have entered into it. And our hearts rejoice this afternoon as we contemplate thy care for us, and that thou wilt never fail us. We just look to thee for help now as we are about to open thy word, that thou wilt guide as to the portions that we consider, that there might be a blessing for each one present, for those who are thine, and perhaps there's one or two or more who have not yet come to thee, Lord Jesus, who are still going their own way with their back on thee. We pray, Lord, that they might this very afternoon decide for Christ and break the power of sin in their life, that they might come and bow at thy feet in repentance and put trust in thee and go out of this hall a different way, rejoicing in the fullness of the salvation that we have. So, Father, we just commit all to thee as we give thanks for this hour together and seek thy special help, not only here, but wherever thy word is being proclaimed. So we seek thy blessing and help in thy most precious and worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I think back 3 years ago today, I know exactly what I was doing. And I suppose that most here, if not all, can tell me what you were doing 3 years ago today. I was in the kitchen in the morning, the phone rang, and the voice on the other end said, "Our country is under attack. Have you seen the news?" It was news to me. I hadn't seen any news, heard any news. And then she proceeded to tell me exactly what was happening. What a striking red-letter date that was, not only in my life, but no doubt in yours, in the history of this nation, and the history of the world. We saw before our eyes those towers disintegrate to a pile of rubble in a matter of minutes. That which seemed so stable, there it lay in ruins on the ground. And what an impression that made upon us. So you may not remember what happened 3 years ago yesterday or 3 years ago tomorrow, but I would imagine you do recall where you were, what you were doing 3 years ago today. Nothing in this world is really stable, other than what I hold in my hand this afternoon, and this is the Word of God. And I praise God that I have in my hand that which will never pass away. On the strength of what the Lord Jesus himself said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And so this afternoon, I would like to turn to the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And we can build our faith on this blessed book and know that it will never fail. The subject that I've been thinking about of late, it's found in 2 Kings. I like to turn to 2 Kings. Now, our brother Neil mentioned that in the Old Testament, we see Christ in many characters. I think perhaps he mentioned Noah, David. The character that I have before me, who I believe is a shadow of Christ, is a man by the name of Elisha. Elisha. His name means, my God is salvation. And we have here in the first chapters of the second book of the Kings, marvelous incidences in the life of Elisha that just rejoice my heart. This portion of God's word, the stories that we have here, are so captivating. Elisha was one who was in Israel, and Israel was in a very sad condition. We know who preceded Elisha was Elijah. And Elijah was a faithful witness for God. He told the truth and he suffered for it. But he was willing to confront kings. A king like Ahab. Ahab was a wicked king. In fact, we read about Ahab that he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. We know he married a wicked woman, Jezebel, and no doubt he was powerfully influenced by this wicked woman, but I believe that the worship of Baal became full-blown in Israel under Ahab's reign. He had no regard for the God of Israel, and he had no regard either for one who represented the God of Israel, that is Elijah. And Ahab sought to kill Elijah, but Elijah was a faithful testimony for God. And I do believe that we have in Elijah also a shadow of Christ. Because you know the Lord Jesus, he was here in this world, and there was no one who was as faithful as he was as a testimony for God. And he was hated in the world because of his teaching, his preaching. He told the truth, and he suffered for it. You could say they hated me without a cause. But because man, by nature and practice, is a sinner, he hates the light. And so he sought to extinguish the light. And we know that ultimately that Blessed One, the Lord Jesus, was crucified. Elijah went to heaven in a chariot of fire in a most remarkable way. That was the end of his course. What a wonderful end Elijah had. He suffered, but think of the end. He was taken up to heaven. He was taken to glory in a chariot, in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this, and no doubt Elisha never forgot what he saw when his partner went up in that way. It made an impression on him. He had a vision of glory as he had never had before. Well, Elisha, we find, continues on in Israel. There's another king that comes into power after Ahab. I believe it was Ahaziah. And it says about Ahaziah that also he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, and so on. This is the end of 1 Kings. And verse 53, for he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. After Ahaziah, we have Jehoram. And Jehoram, we read in chapter 3 about Jehoram, that he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. So we see that the Spirit of God makes a distinction here. His evil was not as gross as those that went before, but he cleaved to the sins of Jeroboam. And we know that Jeroboam had led Israel into the worship of the calf, and it was idolatry. And so we see that the nation is in a whole. It was in a very sad state, having given up the living God, the true God. And yet God does not give up Israel. And that's what I see so beautiful. God, through his servant Elisha, ministers to the need of those in Israel who are poor, who are in distress. His ministry was one of grace and kindness, but it also was one of power. The miracles that Elisha performed are so wonderful. But again, Elisha is a shadow of Christ. And as we think of the Lord Jesus and his life here, even though he was despised and rejected of men, he was unappreciated because of his faithful testimony, his witness for God. That did not seal up his affection for those about him. And he went about doing good. And we see that he was full of grace and truth. It's been said that grace is love operating in the midst of evil, and truth is light in the midst of evil. Well, when the Savior was here, truly evil abounded. But God sent his Son to a world by sin undone. God sent his Son into this world in order to be the Savior. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior. What a wonderful God and Father we have. Truly, God is salvation. And we see it in the life of Elisha. Now, there's a couple of incidences that I thought perhaps to spend a little more time on than others. And they're found in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 38 through 44. But before I read this, there comes to mind a question that Elisha asked that I think helps us to understand the ministry of this dear man. And the question is put to a woman who has lost her husband. Her husband is dead, and the creditors are knocking on the door looking for the payment of her debts. But she has no money to pay. So what are they going to do? They're going to take her sons and make them slaves. She was in a very sad situation. No doubt she was distressed, downhearted. Perhaps she felt like she was just groveling around at the bottom of the barrel. But who should appear on the scene? In chapter 4 and verse 2, Elisha appears. And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee?" Now, this, I believe, is such a beautiful question. What shall I do for you? Elisha, in his heart, wanted to help that dear woman. Would she allow him to do it? I want to tell you something this afternoon. Jesus wants to help you in your difficulty, in your need, in your distress. I don't know what it is on your heart. I know some problems that people have, but I don't know them all. But I know one who does, and that's Jesus. And Jesus wants to help you. And you know why I know he wants to help you? Dear young person, older person, dear boy or girl, listen to this. It's because he loves you. He loves you. How much? I saw a little text one time, and there was a question. How much do you love me? And he stretched out his arms, this much, and he died. As you look at the cross and see that blessed Savior hanging on the cross, what was it that kept him there? Was it the nails? Of course not. But it was his love for Tom, for Janet, for Bob, for Charlotte, for Lynn, for Wally. He loves me just as much today as when he hung upon that cross. And why did he hang there? because he wanted you and I to be his companions. And there was only one way whereby you and I could enjoy his presence, and that was by way of the cross. And we had that brought before us this morning. It was at the cross that he made us perfectly fit to be in his holy presence. What a wonderful Savior Jesus is. How often in the morning, when we wake up, do we hear the Savior putting that question to you and to me? How can I help you today? Think about it. As soon as you wake up in the morning, I do believe that the Lord Jesus is offering his services to you, his help. Jesus loves me. Am I going to let him help me today? Are you going to let him help you today? Or are you going to take matters into your own hands and say, well, I can handle this on my own. I don't need your help. How often we do seek to solve issues in our own intellect, our own strength, rather than allowing the Lord to help to do his work. So this is a beautiful question. What shall I do for thee? And I do, but it helps us to understand, I believe, Elisha's ministry. He went about doing good, seeking to help where he could. And many did avail themselves of his service, although he seemed to be very much alone most of the time. And yet, he was the one that was invested with power and ability given to him of God. So, in a miraculous way, he provides for this woman. They bring the empty vessels and they begin to pour out into these empty vessels from the only pot of oil that she had. And the oil is multiplied and multiplied until it filled the very last vessel. And then the oil stayed. And Elisha said to this woman, go sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. What a happy ending to this story. These stories that have to do with the goodness of God and the kindness of Elisha, they do have a happy ending. And Scripture does say that better is the end of a thing than the beginning. I thought of that in connection with what we've had before us in our first Bible reading. We find ourselves confronted with many trials and difficulties, but there is light at the end of the tunnel. The glory shines before us. And what a bright prospect the Christian has. He can look up and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We can't always rejoice in our circumstances. We know what it is that affects our natural happiness, whether it be sickness or sorrow or poverty or tragedy. These things come in and affect our natural joy and happiness. But the word the apostle writes in the Philippians is rejoice in the Lord always. We can always rejoice in the Lord no matter what the circumstance might be as we contemplate his love for us and all that we have in Christ, those spiritual blessings that God has bestowed upon us, and they're all in Christ. And we have such a very bright future And the fact is that even that which is allowed in our lives, that would seem so difficult and seem to put us in reverse, God can make that too work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. As for God, his way is perfect. So that gives pain relief, doesn't it? To recognize that God in his sovereign purpose is working out the very best for you and for me. This chapter 4 is a beautiful chapter. We see how there was a woman who recognized that Elisha was a man of God, and she showed him hospitality and provided a place for him to stay. But I was interested to see his furnishings in chapter 4 and verse 10. This woman of Shunem, she says to her husband, "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." Can you get any more simple than this? These four provisions. But this woman, I'm sure she could have provided so very much more for Elisha, but she recognized that this man did not have material gain in his sights. This man was here in the world for God. It was God who mattered to him. It wasn't a question of his physical surroundings, how luxurious they were. In fact, no doubt she felt that that would be a hindrance to him, a distraction. And so we have here a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. And I've wondered about that stool. I suppose it had either three or four legs. But I've wondered, did it have a back? Did it have a back? Or was it so simple that it didn't even have a back? Any case, that's not an important issue. The simplicity, though, of the scene is beautiful. And we know Elisha appreciated the woman's kindness so very much. And went to God on behalf of this woman who was childless. She did give birth to a son through God's miraculous intervention, even though she was old. And the son died. Perhaps it was sunstroke while working out in the field with his father. But the woman appeals to Elisha. And Elisha is able to communicate life to this son and restore him to his mother. Isn't that beautiful to think about? What God can do in the midst of a scene of depravity, pollution all around, God works in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. God is working today. Miracles. Some time ago, I listened to a tape, and it was a tape of true stories, how that God worked miracles. And I can't recall all the details of the story. I wish I had it, been able to play it before the meeting, get the details correct, but it happened in upstate New York. I understand that this young lady, she went out in the boat, and I believe it was with her fiance, and somehow the ring that she had received, an engagement ring, it slipped off into the water. Well, he jumped into the water. He searched, to no avail. Some years later, they came back to that spot. It was a spot they enjoyed so very much. And their son went out. They had since been married. And son goes out to fish, catches a fish, brings it in. His father's cleaning the fish. And opens the stomach, and there's the ring. There it is. You know, the Lord knew all the time where that ring was. But he didn't see fit to return it right away. But it was returned in time. Sometimes the Lord, when we ask him something, he says, wait. The answer is either yes, no, or wait. And that's the hardest response sometimes is to wait. But don't give up. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen thine heart. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. If he doesn't want us to have what we're asking for right now, perhaps he'll give it to us later. But if he doesn't give it to us later, it's because it's not good for us. It would do us more harm than good. Because the Lord is all wise. He knows what's best for his children. I had a scissors. This little girl came up to me. Those scissors were so attractive. They were sparkling. It's cutting paper. And she wanted those scissors. Well, I wouldn't give her the scissors. And I suppose maybe she thought I was rather mean. I wouldn't give her those scissors, but did I give her? Why was it that I didn't give her the scissors? Because I loved her. That's why. I don't want to get her hurt. Of course, she didn't recognize that they could hurt her. Sometimes we ask for things and we just don't recognize that if we had those things, we could get into some serious problem, some trouble. So we don't want to question God's ways. God is for us. And I do believe that when we leave the choice with him, he will give us the very best. And we'll be thankful. Now, coming to this story, the first story, and then the second story. In 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 38, it says, and Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and see the pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof, but he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people, that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. It tells us here there was a dearth in the land. Now you subtract the R from the word dearth. What do you have? Death. Death. No doubt the result of this dearth was death. But what does Elisha say? He says to his servant, set on a little pot and see pottage for the sons of the prophets. Is that what he said? No. He said, set on the great pot. Now you realize that in man's desert, God has his storehouses. And that's the wonderful thing about God. There's nothing too hard for the Lord, and man's extremity is God's opportunity. Elisha was going to feed these sons of the prophets. And it's nice to see that they were sitting there before him. Good place to be. No doubt they valued Elisha. They recognized that he was a man of God. And I like to think that they appreciated his teaching and what he had to say. And so they sat there, kind of reminded me of how Mary, in Luke's gospel, we read how she sat at Jesus' feet as well. And she heard his word. Yes, she heard his word, and the Lord said that Mary had chosen the good part. And it was the needful part, and that would not be taken from her. Of course, her sister was finding fault with her for not being around doing something to help her. Oh, how the Lord appreciated one who valued his word. How is it with you and I? Do we take time each and every day to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear his word? We hear the expression, stop, look, and listen. Every one of us, we need each day a time to stop, to look, and to listen. What do I mean by that? We need to stop what we're doing. We need to take time out of our busy schedule and stop what we're doing and look to the Lord for his help. Is that how you start out the day? Is that how I start? It's very important, I believe, to look to the Lord for his help for the day. But don't stop there. Listen to what he has to say to you and to me. And how does he speak to us? Through this blessed book I hold in my hands. This is the word of God. And it's our privilege, an unspeakable privilege, each day to be, as it were, in the throne room and to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and hear him speaking to us through his word. Stop, look, and listen. Very important. Sometimes we follow a school bus. We see the bus pull up to the railway track. It stops. The door opens. The driver, he looks down the track, this way, that way, and then he listens. It's very important. It's required, school buses. Think of the awful consequences that would result from not following that advice or that command, and to find a school bus smashed by an oncoming train. Well, how important it is to sit at his feet, to listen. Here they were in the presence of Elisha. You know, the Lord Jesus appreciates our presence. Unspeakable privilege. I can't think of any more wonderful place on the face of the earth and to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, gathered to his name alone, by faith to see him there in the midst and to enjoy his fellowship. Of course, we can enjoy his companionship individually, day by day, wherever we are. But there is the collective side that is so important. And in order to show the fruit of the Spirit, we can't just go on by ourselves. You know, there's some parts of that fruit there, like goodness, meekness, gentleness. Now, how can we display these things all by ourselves? How can we? Can't do it. Maybe self-control. But if we're going to display the fruit of the Spirit, if we're going to reflect Christ in our testimony, we can't just go in a corner and be by ourselves. It involves being with others. And the sons of the prophets, they were here together in the presence of Elisha. The Lord wants us to value his person for who he is, not simply what we can get out of him. I recall years ago, there was a very kind man that used to come to our house. His name was Mr. Wilson. And every time he came, he would bring a gift for my brother and me. And we look forward to his coming. Well, I question now, was I thinking more about that gift than I was about him? It seems like he always brought a gift, but if he hadn't brought a gift, would I still be as enthused about his coming? Well, you know, sometimes we can only seem to think about what we get out of the Lord than what we actually have in him. We're thinking more of the presence. I spell it like this, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, instead of the other presence, P-R-E-S-C-E-N-C-E. I spell that right? P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. Presence. Well, quickly going on here, we see the great pot. No shortage here. But there is one who thought he can improve on the situation. He goes out and finds this wild vine, wild gourds. I take it they're easy to come by. He didn't recognize that they were poison and they were shred into the pot. Now, Elisha was very well able to take care of the meal. But sometimes we think we should add something of our own. Now, you know the Lord. He is able to meet our need, satisfy the longing soul, fill the hungry soul with goodness. We don't need to add anything of our own ingenuity, our own imagination, our own superstition, our own ideas. I suppose what we have here, this wild gourd, speak of that which is after the flesh. Works of the flesh. Some have the idea they can improve on worship by introducing music or elaborate ceremonies or choirs and things like that. But we can't improve on Christ, and it's Christ who is the food for our souls. The living food. He could say, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Well, this goes into the pot, and they pour out, they eat, and they cry out, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. As it were, they cry out from the depths. They look to the man of God. They couldn't eat. So he said, bring meal. He cast into the pot. He said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. The meal, again, I think speaks of Christ. I'm sure there's others here that could elaborate on this in more detail, but I like to be simple about it. The meal, I think, refers to Christ. Now, there's a big problem at Colossae, and that is that there was a tendency to turn to the philosophies of men and vain deceit. And the apostle, in writing to the Colossians, warned them that they be not ruined with these things. Now, philosophy, what it means is the love of wisdom. Now, in itself, there's nothing wrong with that. But when we seek wisdom apart from Christ, apart from God and his word, it's death in the pot. Vain deceit. The enemy is at work today, seeking to add to the work of Christ. But to add to it only takes away from it. Over at Galatia, they had a big problem too. They had the idea, well, they can be saved by grace, but they have to maintain their salvation by keeping the law. And there were men introducing this false teaching. And it was death in the pot. It was something other than Christ. We had before us this morning how that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. We don't need ordinances. We don't need Jewish ceremonies. We don't need human merit. We don't need man's philosophy or superstition. We don't need any of that in order to enjoy completeness that God recognizes because we are incomplete in Christ. Well, thankfully, Elisha had the answer to the problem. And so, in goes the meal. And there was no harm in the pot. Now, it says, verse 42, there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what, should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat, and they shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. Here comes the provision from Baal Shalisha, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn. Barley was a lowly food. I understand the value of barley was maybe half that of wheat, and the very poorest of people would eat the barley bread. But there was the full ears of corn. I think of how that when Israel crossed the Jordan, which is a type of our death with Christ, they came out, you might say, in resurrection. And they were to eat then of the old corn of the land, which I think would speak to us of Christ in resurrection. But they had already been eating of the manna. And here we have the barley loaves. We don't want to lose sight of Christ in his humiliation and how he walked in this world in lowly grace, seeking the blessing of others, not here for himself, having to ask others to see a penny. He was poor, but he was making others rich. Paul spoke of himself that way. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. But he was here as that poor, despised, rejected Nazarene. Where is he today? He's glorified at God's right hand, a prince and a savior. That's the old corn of the land. We need to be feeding on both. If we just eat the old corn of the land, we might become rather harsh and domineering in this world and think, you know, put down this one and that one. We might become rather militant if we only ate the barley. We might become rather discouraged and depressed as we feel the persecution that goes along with this. But you know, as we think of the Lord in his glory and how he's going to share it with us, it helps us to go on from day to day down here. In Isaiah, it says, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If we're the enjoyment of our heavenly portion and where we're going, mounting up, as it were, as eagles, we'll be able to walk day by day and face the trials and difficulties of life, the vicissitudes of life. Well, what a wonderful Savior we have, I believe typified in Elisha. Elisha was determined that the people would eat. Twice he says, give unto the people that they may eat. The servitor, he questions whether there's enough. But as I say, God, his storehouses are in the desert. What about over in Egypt, you know, when there was a famine in Egypt and throughout the world, people had nothing to eat. Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. That was the word. They went to Joseph. There, the doors are wide open to the storehouses, just brimming full of food. Where are they going to get it? Joseph. There it was, in the midst of famine. Now, you want the hunger of your soul to be satisfied? Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Over 900 years later, I think, be about that time. The Lord Jesus, he fed 5,000 men. There were women and children. And not with 20 loaves of barley, but only 5 loaves of barley and 2 small fishes. And that was the Lord. He wouldn't send the people away hungry. He wanted them to be filled. And just as these men here went away, filled, and they left to be gathered up, so in the days of the Lord Jesus, it tells us that they were all filled, all the 5,000 plus, the women and the children, and they took up 12 basketfuls of fragments that remained. How good is the God we adore. Let us keep looking up, because the Lord is the answer. You may find yourself in a hole. You look around, there just doesn't seem to be any escape. There's no escape down there. Look up. The uplook is bright, and the Lord is just waiting to help you out. What can I do for you today? How can I help you? The Lord would ask. Perhaps we could sing a well-known hymn. Number 23, how good is the God we adore. Number 23, how good is the
Thank you.
Blessed God and our Father, our hearts overflow. This afternoon, as we contemplate thy goodness, demonstrated in the unspeakable gift of thy dear Son, whom thou didst send into this world, where there was no movement toward thee whatsoever, but all had gone awry. And man, in his rebellion against thee, blessed God, has turned his back upon thee. But all we do thank thee that thou dost commend thy love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank thee, Lord Jesus, that having been reconciled by thy death, that thou hast accomplished in love there at the cross of Calvary, we are now too saved by thy life, and thou dost provide for thy people. And we appreciate the fact that thou art all the way home Savior. And so we can praise thee for that which is past, and we do trust thee for that which is to come. And just thank thee for thy precious word, for the encouragement that we receive from the Old Testament and these individuals that would speak to us very vividly, portray to us something of the beauty of thine own dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the hope of his soon coming. We pray that we might be found looking up in tiptoe expectancy, anticipating his return at any moment. We just want to thank thee that thou hast given us this blessed hope, and that we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God in a midst of a world characterized by turmoil, terrorism, departure. We thank thee that thou hast given to us thy word, the exceeding great and precious promises to lay hold of by faith that helps us through day by day as we await the shout. We give thee heartfelt thanks and praise, Father, in the most precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.